So this morning I want to talk about spiritual parents in the faith and the importance that they have. In a church setting or even on your own, you can do a lot of study about the faith. You can learn a lot of facts and details and the story and all that kind of thing. But my observation is, and even reading the scriptures, faith is handed down most effectively through relationships. And one of the reasons God has called together the community of faith, the church, is for that sharing and handing on of faith. And not only handing on faith within the church, but that's part of our mission as well. Testifying to and handing on the faith outside of our walls. So this morning, I want to look with you at the two passages we read, at two different biblical examples of passing on faith. And I want to share a couple of examples from my own life. And then I want to, at the end, both invite you to recall and give thanks for people who have shared faith, passed on faith to you, but also challenge you to be a person who passes on faith. And we'll talk about what that looks like. So first, the biblical examples. The first one comes from 2 Timothy, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his young friend, Timothy, who was a new pastor. I mean, he was a young man who was taking on pastoring the church in Ephesus. Paul, writing to him, was writing to encourage him. Timothy was going to face a lot of challenges, one of which was how young he was, but also Ephesus was a tough church. So Paul was writing these letters to encourage him, but right off the bat, the first thing that comes to Paul's mind to mention to Timothy are his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And this is his first word of encouragement to Timothy. It goes something like this: I know you're going to be okay because I know your faith is strong, and I know that because I know your mother and your grandmother, and I know their faith. I know what they've faced, what they've lived, and how they handed on that faith to you. So there's this verse: I am mindful of the sincere faith that's within you, Timothy, because it first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well. They had passed on faith, that is the knowledge of the scriptures, the knowledge of God, but more than knowledge, love of God, to their son and grandson, Timothy, so that he was ready to believe, ready to follow, ready to trust, and eventually rather ready to lead in that early church. One of the things that is true of passing on faith is that it's very much like parenting in general. It doesn't happen in an instant. It takes years, and it takes formation, and it takes constancy and involvement. And we see that within the church, right? It's not like we have a three-year-old class where, boom, all the kids are suddenly Christians. We tell the stories, we train, we lead, we hopefully model by example what faith looks like so that over the years as they grow, they have living witnesses to what faith lived out looks like. And we can well trust that Lois and Eunice not only told the stories, not only imparted knowledge, but they lived out their faith. In fact, they were known to Paul for that, for their faith. I want to also share about Priscilla. She is part of a pair. Priscilla is the woman. Aquila is the husband. They were originally Roman citizens who lived in Rome, but they fled Rome because of persecution from the emperor, Claudius, and they ended up in the city of Corinth. And it was there in Corinth, they were Jewish Romans, it was there in Corinth that they came to hear about Jesus and to believe in that early Christian movement, so that it's there where they met the Apostle Paul and became leaders in the Christian church. And they followed him to Ephesus, same church Timothy would be in later. And it's there that this scene happens. They are partly financiers of the church. They paid for Paul and for the church to meet. Probably they held the church in their house. I mean, they were the core leaders in that church. They were not pastors, but together they were leaders. Priscilla is always mentioned first, which indicates she is probably the lead on income as well as faith. But at any rate, this teacher named Apollos passed through Ephesus, and he was an amazing teacher. He was known in the area, and he was a believer in Jesus. He was eloquent, he was trained, but as he passed through, they realized he had it almost right, but was missing some of the key details that Paul had taught to them that they had learned from the scriptures. And so they sat this grown man down, and they said, "Brother in Christ, fellow believer, we have some more things to tell you." And they instructed him in the faith. They passed on faith. I use them as an example because passing on faith doesn't just happen with little children. Doesn't just happen in the family setting. Passing on faith also happens peer to peer, brother to sister, as it were. And so I just want to name those to you. In this case, it was both teaching with words, but also they were living out their faith as leaders. They were putting their money into the church. They were leading the church. The other thing they did, which isn't here, but it's part of their story, was that they stayed for a while in Ephesus. So they had been in Rome, Corinth, Ephesus. They had been involved in starting or maintaining the church in each place. And finally, after Claudius left the scene, they moved back to Rome. We know that because Paul, in his letter to the Romans, names them. So they lived out their faith because not only did they teach it to folks like Apollos, grown men who already knew a lot, but they were part of founding and maintaining a church in three different cities. They lived out that faith in their life. So why do I share their stories? Because I think in all these cases, Lois, Eunice, Priscilla, Aquila, these are people who shared faith with others. It's the model of what the church is supposed to be, both within and without the church. I've always told my kids, you don't just have two parents, you have about 60 or 80 parents and grandparents in the church. You don't just have each other as sisters, but you have this whole host of brothers and sisters in the church at Good Shepherd. And they've experienced that. It is telling stories. It is loving on people, as they said in the children's sermon. Sometimes it's saying, stop running in the hall. You know, stop picking on your sister. I mean, it's significant spiritual parenting that goes on in a church like this. Well, I want to share a couple of stories from my own life. Not so much to talk about me, but I hope this triggers some memories, some thoughts. I hope you start daydreaming because of this, about the topic. But I hope you hear these stories and you start thinking of, oh yes, Miss Alice, when I was 8 years old, I remember her. And I'm actually, when we get to the prayer time, towards the end of the service, I'm going to invite you to just give thanks for people who have been spiritual parents in your life or spiritual siblings and just name their name, living or dead, just to give thanks for God for the ways that God has built faith into our life through other people, sometimes in our family, many times not. But in my life, I am thankful for my parents because they both were believers and shared that with me. But I want to share a few other stories with you. There was a couple in my life, Jane and Bill. Their kids were the same age as my brother and I. They were Sunday school teachers for me at some point. They were youth advisors for me at some point. But even beyond that, they were like a second family to me. Such that when I went to visit my friend Will, often Jane, the mom, would sit me down in the kitchen, send Will out of the room, and she'd say, "Robert, how's it going? You know, when I was a teenager, how are the relationships going? How's school going? How's tennis going?" She knew about me. She knew what I was interested in. And she prayed for me. And she would say, "Robert, what can I pray about for you?" It was kind of like having a second kind of spiritually pumped up mom. I mean, she asked me stuff that I think my mom wasn't really comfortable asking me. But Jane would ask and check in with me. And I've known her all my life. She still does that now. She'll email or write and say, "Robert, what's going on? How can I pray for you?" And they're the same family. I've shared this before, that the young sister, about 10 years younger than I, got very sick and almost died. It was a church-wide crisis, and certainly a crisis for their family. They're the couple that, in the face of why, God, would you allow something like this, that they modeled a faith that didn't understand why, but they trusted God in the midst of it. And they were key people in shaping my own faith, for trusting God even when I don't understand what's going on. They lived that out before me. It was teaching me facts in Sunday school, but it was also loving me and being involved with my life day in, day out. And it was also just the way they lived their own faith, not even knowing I was watching, but I was paying attention. I still would name them as a spiritual mother and father to me, and I'm thankful for them. I still, many years later, 40 years later, can name every one of my youth advisors from middle school through high school. And each one of them, they were young adults in their 30s, often with little kids of their own, who met with us on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, who came to sporting events, who, you know, would serve 2, 3, 4 years in the life of our church and just love on us and teach us the stories and live out their faith in front of us. Joan and Carter, Bill and Jane, Carlton and Belinda, Huck and Emily, a couple of Bobs. There are a lot of Bobs. It's like this church. There's a lot of Johns and a lot of Bills and that sort of thing. Yeah, a couple of different guys named Bob. These folks are, you know, I still, years later, I haven't lived in Greenville since I graduated high school, but they're still so dear to me, and they still check in with me. And we see each other on Facebook, and they'll call me, and I'll be home in Greenville to see my parents, and they'll come over. In fact, when we go home for Thanksgiving, we go to Jane and Bill's house, and a lot of these folks just show up and check on these grown teenagers that they were advisors to so many years ago. They're all spiritual mothers and fathers of faith for me. And just to give an example of not being a child, when I was first ordained as a pastor and in the first church I served in Lenore in my 30s, there was an older woman in the congregation, tiny but powerful, little old woman. I mean, she was about 4.5 feet tall. Her name was Millie. And she had aged past the point of being able to do physical work. I mean, she had a servant's heart of gold, but just could no longer do that. And she, I don't know if she was like this when she was younger, but she had determined her ministry was going to be prayer and praying for every person she could think of to pray for. I mean, she spent hours and hours just praying in her house. And two of the people that she really zeroed in on were her two pastors. So every Sunday when I saw her, every time I talked to her, she would want to know all about Heather, all about baby Walker, all about soon-to-be baby Abby. That was about where we were when we were in Lenore. Abby had just come. And Millie would say, tell me what's going on. How can I pray for you? And then she would say, okay, let's pray. Right there on the spot. So we'd sit and pray. And I mentioned her not because she prayed for me, but she taught me how to pray. How to pray more deeply, how to pray in that intercessory praying for others kind of way, how to pray in the moment, not I will pray for you sometime, but okay, let's pray right now. She'd grab my hand, we'd sit and pray together. Millie was a spiritual mother to me. And so every year when I get to Mother's Day, of course I'm thankful for my own mother, but there's this whole host, some of which are no longer walking the earth. But I think of this whole host of women, as I do on Father's Day, this whole host of men who poured themselves into my life to teach me not only about the faith, but to show me what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to trust that God loves me, that God forgives me, that God has a plan for me. They lived it out. They told me about it. They told the stories. I hope you have had at least one person in your life like that. I mean, if you end up in church, if you call yourself a Christian, probably somebody has had some kind of spiritual influence on you. But what I really want to challenge you with this morning, in addition to giving thanks for whoever that person or those people may be in your life, I want to challenge us to be a church that passes on faith. Hopefully, you learned some stuff during the sermon, you learned some stuff sitting in a Sunday school class, but where the rubber really hits the road, where it really comes together, is in these relationships. And a church our size is gifted with the nature of relationships we do have and we can have. And so whether it's, you know, volunteering with a vacation Bible school or a kids club or helping with a Sunday school class or with a youth group or in one of the many, you know, groups we have, like the book club or the games group or a Wednesday night dinner church or the prime timers, or the community garden club, or coming out on a work day. Anytime we rub shoulders with each other, it is an opportunity. It's not one we always take, but it is an opportunity to pass on faith. And passing on faith is not always, let me tell you the story of David and Goliath. Liam, you need to know that. No, it's just living out faith with integrity in front of each other. And you do it. You do it already. You do it beautifully. So I'm not up here to say, start doing this. It's like to cheer you on, to say, this is one of the gifts of a church our size, and specifically of Good Shepherd. And it's not one I know that I've named in all these years. But keep it up. Look for more opportunities. We don't so much need people to do activities so much as in those activities to live out your faith in front of each other. Because that's how the young kids who gathered up here, that's how us older kids grow in our faith, how we sharpen each other. It's that faith lived out publicly as we rub shoulders with each other. And it doesn't just stop here. It's also our mission, right? So as you go out, as you go back home to your neighborhood, as you go to Harris Teeter and pick up food for lunch, as you go to school, as you go to work, as you travel, as you walk your neighborhood, as you talk to the person on the phone, whoever that may be, every person you rub shoulders with, and this is right in the core of Jesus' teaching, right? To love your neighbor. Every person we rub shoulders with, that we come in contact with, it is an opportunity not to preach at them, not to go through a tract with them about four steps to be a Christian, because it's not normally instantaneous, but it's an opportunity to share faith, to live out faith, to be a light for Christ. And that's both the gift of the church and the mission of the church, to pass on faith. So again, in just a few minutes when we pray, I'm going to invite a time of just naming names, people you're thankful for. It may be you are blessed with a mother or grandmother for whom you are thankful. I know for many others, those may be difficult relationships. But the purpose of this is to give thanks for whoever it may have been. It doesn't have to be a woman. Anyone in your life who has taught you about God, taught you about God's love, shown you God's love, helped your faith develop or stretch or grow or deepen. Just thought today of all days would be a great day to give thanks for those people in our life. And know that there are many of you who have done that for me in these many years I've been here. And I'm thankful for you as well. Amen.